Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you again that it sheds light on our path, not just in our minds, not just in our imaginations, but just how we live, how practically we live. And Lord, as we even come to think of practical things, Lord, we pray that you would move our hearts. We pray that we would have fellowship with you this morning, even in the word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can you guess who said these words? And if you can't guess who said the words, can you try and guess which year these words were said? And let me read them to you. Lawlessness is rampant. There is a breakdown in discipline in the fundamental units of life, in marriage and in home relationships. A spirit of lawlessness is abroad, and things which were once taken for granted are now being questioned. Things once taken for granted are now being ridiculed, and they're being dismissed. There is no question we are living in an age where there is a ferment of evil working actively in the whole of society. We are face to face with a total collapse and breakdown of what is called civilization and society. And there is no place, where this is more evident than in the relationship of parents to children. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, it must have been yesterday. You might be thinking it was in the 70s, if you're my age, or the 60s. If you actually go and listen to or read some of the commentaries, you'll find a comment just like this made in the 60s, in the 70s, and in the 80s. I'm actually reading from the 50s, and I'm reading Martin Lloyd-Jones from his commentary. Our text this morning flies in the face of what is happening, or what has been happening in our society for now 70 and 80 years. Our focus this morning is just the first few words of verse 4, and I'll read it from three different translations, just so that you can get the feeling and the understanding of what the Greek is actually saying. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's the New King James. The New International Version says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The idea is frustrate to the point of basically getting angry. And then the New Jerusalem Bible, and parents, never drive your children to resentment. And so the idea is there's this seeding and this long-standing, if you like, opposition to anything that the parent does. Well, let us look at these few words and in a very practical way under three headings. The first heading is we should not, speaking to parents, we should not provoke our children to resentment. And at this point, we've got to pause for a little while and just think about how balanced the Bible is. On the one hand, the Bible introduces this whole principle, this whole philosophy of rule and submission. And it does so to bring order into communities, order into small communities like families, order into bigger communities like churches, into schools, into society. There has to be some order, rule and submission. But on the other hand, the Bible stands fiercely in opposition to any form of abuse of power. So wives are committed or commanded to submit to their husbands. But husbands are not told, rule your wives. Husbands are not told, dominate your wives. Husbands are not told to crush and manipulate your wives, not to exploit your wife. Instead, husbands are told to love, to cherish, and to nourish your wife. In our section today, children are commanded, we learnt last week, to obey their parents. But parents are not told anything other than in the first place to restrain yourselves, to have self-discipline. Do not abuse your children. What a wonderful balance, isn't it? Balance and counterbalance. The Bible always has that. You won't find this in society. In society, we tend to move from one extreme and then we go to the next. You won't find this in religion. Other religions will say you steal something, well, you should have your hands chopped off. Something's wrong, and then you do something wrong to fix the wrong. It just can't be done. The norm for the human race is to constantly go in one direction and then overreact and head in the opposite direction. We lurch from being too harsh to being too soft and vice versa. And so it is with parenting, isn't it? The older generation, we look at each other and we usually stay back on Sunday night and we sit down, oh, we remember the good old days. Remember the days when kids were not heard and they were only seen. And that's what we should have. Kids should be seen and not heard. And we didn't just hug our kids and love our kids and constantly mollycoddle our kids. No, we punished them first and made sure they towed the line, and then after that we showed them love if there was good behaviour. Today, look at the modern parents. Boy, they just love all the time. They're constantly cuddling their kids. And when it comes to any corrective action, well, we never see it. The idea of facing up to consequences, the idea of basically having a penalty for lawlessness, is totally gone from our society. And there's some truth to that. Even amongst Christians today, there is a delusion. And I've seen this over and over again in just the few years I've been in ministry, where you speak to parents about children and the first thing they think their duty is to show their children the grace of God. The second duty is to show them the love of God. Any duty to show them the law of God is old hat. It's now superseded. It's irrelevant. The idea of law or order in the home or any form of punishment is really quite absent. And it flows into society. It's been like this in our society for now 40 and 50 years. Just take our schools. Teachers generally think kids are innocent. They're born with a blank sheet of paper. Their hearts are clean. They don't really want to do the wrong thing. They only learn the wrong thing from adults. And so what we should do if we want to train up kids is to really just let them explore. Let them be themselves. Let them develop. Let them express themselves. And as they express themselves, they will find truth. And not only will they find truth, they'll find themselves. The idea of actually training a child in that which is right is really quite foreign. And then the idea that we punish a child for actually doing the wrong thing, well, that is abhorrent. In contrast, this morning, Paul tells parents to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. But before he says that, he actually adds a little phrase in there. Before the command is issued, there's actually a fairly strong command of restraint. I don't know if you picked that up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Why is this? Well, once again, we sort of think it's got to do with culture, and maybe culture had something to do with it. Ephesus was under Roman rule, and Roman rule meant rule. It was not a fun time where you just get to do what you want. Everybody doesn't get to do everything they want. There are rules in Rome, and the rules are enforced strictly. One of the rules was patria potestas, which means the power of the father. Literally, it means the ultimate power of the father. And so the Roman father had all power over their kids. The Roman father could ignore his kids if he wanted. He could basically rent his kids out for work. He could beat his kids as much as he wanted. He could sell his kids to be slaves. He could even kill his kids if they refused to obey. This was actually the law. This is what parents did. Outsourcing kids from birth was extremely common. We think, oh, we're the first generation to come up with childcare centres and public schools and we just outsource the kids for the whole week. No. In Rome, your child was instantly sent to a tutor and a tutor watched the child until the age of 13. The tutor was a brutal disciplinarian. And basically, not only did the tutor teach the child, but the tutor's duty was to train the child. And the kids, if they survived 13 years, and not many did because the infant mortality rate was so high, but if they survived 13 years, well, they were considered worthy to be received back into the family and they were taken back. The Jews had a slightly better culture, but it wasn't that much better. Generally, you were honoured if you were strict with your kids. You won a badge of honour. You could imagine them meeting up at the local pub and they said, well, you won't believe it, but I did this to my son when he was naughty. And the other one said, well, I did this to my daughter when she was naughty. And it was almost like a competition. And the strictest father had the biggest badge of honour in the pub. And they used the Bible, really, to justify this. Passages like Proverbs 23, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Well, if that's true, well, I'll keep beating him. He won't die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You see, it is in this context Paul starts off with a clear command of restraint. He's really trying to set a new standard, isn't he? He's talking about parents with children who live in the same home, but they are under God's rule. They are in the Lord. He's speaking about parents who are responsible to train their children in the Lord. He wants parents to reflect the fatherhood of God. He wants parents to be pleasing God in the way they parent. In chapter 4, he's already exhorted the whole church. He's told the whole church that they should not just allow anger and bitter resentment to continue in the life of the church. As a pastor, if you read Ephesians 4, if there's bitter resentment or anger in the church, you've got to address it. I don't know if you remember verse 31 of chapter 4. Let me read it for you. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So if this is what Paul expects of adults, of Christians, of Christian members in a church, surely parents then should not goad their children into anger and frustration. Surely if you've got angry and frustrated children in the life of the church would stick out like a sore thumb in the life of God's kingdom. So most obviously then, in the first place, we've got to pick up that parents have to exercise restraint. In other words, parents have to discipline themselves. We have to exercise self-discipline in our parenting. And the verse says fathers. Fathers is a masculine noun. It does not say mothers. I think it includes mothers, but the address is to fathers as the head of the home. And it's telling fathers that they are to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. Now obviously, mums or wives will serve as co-parents, but it's not wise to flip that word fathers and make it parents. Because that's what some translations do. It's better to just keep it as fathers, the masculine noun, obviously because it's the word of God. But if you change it, it actually dilutes the emphasis. And the emphasis is on the father. And it's the father's responsibility in the first place. And mums aren't supposed to check out at this time and say, well, phew, this is not a passage for me. No, but the fathers have to be brought to attention in the first place. And the idea of cooperating is assumed. We'll pick that up later. So parents, in the first place, do not be overly harsh with your kids. Do not crush your kids. Do not manipulate your kids. And most obviously, and dare I say it, we should never exploit them for our personal gain. We're called to a higher standard. We're called to a gospel standard. We are to parent our children in the Lord. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. The second point, parents, we should not be overly harsh. And the issue is, how can you exasperate your children? How can you get them so cheesed off that they really don't want to be with you? Well, there are so many ways. The commentators are full of it. And so I'll just give you a few that I picked up and let's try and work through them. Well, the first one is excessive or severe discipline. And this has to be obvious, really, to everyone who's reading this passage. The Bible commands us to use the rod. The Bible commands us to smack our children where needed. And I suspect that God in his great wisdom has designed our human anatomy in such a way that he's perfectly put a target on one part of our anatomy to make sure that part receives the rod. So when Proverbs 13, verse 24 is read, it makes sense. We get the picture straight in our head, don't we? He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Or Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So in the early years, when it's hard to explain things to children, when they do not communicate with you, it's best to get started early with little smacks and use of the wooden spoon in small and tiny regular taps to teach them basically the simple lesson: they must obey your voice. If you do the hard work between 8 months and 3 years, you'll find you've got much less work later. Too often in the early days, we do nothing. We commonly hear the refrain, don't we? I love my kids too much to smack them. Yet the truth is, if you really love your kids, if you love them so much, you will discipline them to obey you. And the fact that you do not discipline them to obey you is proof, really, that you don't love them enough. You need to love them more. Now, children not disciplined in their early days build up a boldness, a stubborn defiance in later days. And it's usually then that the parents say, well, now it's time to correct everything and it's time to overreact. And the punishment starts to become tougher. And the beatings become violent. Just when you're supposed to be really coming away from all kinds of smacking, you're going harder. And the groundings become excessive. And the Bible teaches us a general principle, doesn't it? That the punishment should fit the crime. And so even Israel, when they punished their own, it was an eye for an eye, no more. And we can cause resentment when our punishments try to play catch up for what we didn't do earlier. If punishments do not fit the crime, kids work it out. Beware, they have a keen sense of justice. They know how to cry unfair quicker than you can. Stott says this. He says, they're little people. They have the same conscience. They have the same sense of justice that you have. The second way we could be overly harsh is to make unreasonable demands. And the home with so many rules. The idea that you've got to make sure you keep your table clean and keep your room clean and keep this clean and that, as well as that, do your homework, as well as that, play sport and make sure you do well in church as well, is complicating things, really. Keep it simple. Adam and Eve were only given one command. So in the early days, focus on one command: obey your parents. We've had to think this through as something as a foundational concept at home. That's the first thing they learn. We've met many families who think the most important thing to teach their children is mathematics, or a certain sport, or poetry. All those things can come later, and someone else can train them in that too. The first thing your duty is to teach them to obey. And obviously obedience involves some sort of discernment on your part, isn't it? Doesn't it? A child who accidentally spills food off a table is different to a child who deliberately throws food onto the ground. One needs help to be fed, the other needs help of a different kind. Folks, unreasonable demands have to be watched. Hypocrisy. This means that we should be an example of living God's way first. If we want our kids to live God's way, well, we should do the same. If kids see us not living God's way, and this is why I recommend bringing kids to church, by the way, all through the week they're watching us not live God's way. It's good that they at least see us worshipping. If they see you constantly breaking commands, they'll soon spot you as a hypocrite. And when they see it as a repetitive hypocrite and someone who never repents, they'll stop listening to everything you say. You cannot expect your kids to read the Bible if you refuse to read the Bible. And here we recommend family devotions. They're difficult to do. They're difficult to do regularly. But fight our weaknesses. Fight your weaknesses and try and do it. And then in the area of hypocrisy, you've got to go back to your marriage lessons, don't you? If wives do not submit to their husbands, kids see it. Kids spot it a mile off. If wives constantly question and argue with their husbands, don't get a shock if your kids are always arguing with you. Because what you've done by constantly, even if you decide I won't argue with my husband, but what I'm going to do is go sneakily behind his back. He's going to go to work. It's going to be 8 hours away. I'll do it my way. Well, you've just trained your kids on how to obey you. If husbands do not love their wives and treat them disrespectfully, well, you cannot punish your kids so harshly if they are disrespectful. You see, they smell the stench of your disobedience a mile off. Charles Spurgeon said this: train up a child in the way he should go, but first make sure you go that way yourself. A fourth way, punishment with a bad temper. And this is usually linked to selfishness. Kids get in the way of your pleasure. They get in the way of your business or your career. They get in the way of your reputation or your ease. And instantly the father explodes. The mother has her favourite Royal Doulton cup and saucer, and she keeps it out there just to make sure all the other mums see it when they come by. And little Mary thinks she'll play with the cup and saucer and accidentally breaks it. And for the next month, the mother's ranting. Kids will soon detect our idols. They know that if they get in the way of them, there's going to be no mercy. And then there's impulsive rules, isn't there? Impulsive or whimsical rules. And these are the rules that just seem to come out of thin air. The father says, we're going to go to church. Church is a priority. Well, not next Sunday because the Dragons are playing the Bulldogs. Monday is family time. Make sure you don't book anything else because Monday's family time. Well, not next Monday, because it's a school reunion at the pub. The message is clear when you do that, isn't it? There's no external authority. What you're saying is you are the authority. You're saying my feelings rule, my impulses rule, my might is right. Kids need a certain predictability, don't they? The rules cannot change every week. And the best way really to fix that problem is to everyone be under God's rule. Kids observe obedience in their parents and they follow the example. Now, if you're like me and you treated those 5 points as multiple choice, you've probably got more ticks than crosses. And in fact, if there was another one right at the bottom who said all of the above, you've ticked that one. You see, but Paul is not telling us to wait until we've fixed up every single thing before we start parenting. I wish he did that in some sense, because then we wouldn't have to worry. He's saying start parenting and disciplining your children even though you are not perfect, you're a sinner. The fact that you're a sinner is already assumed in Ephesians. God has put sinful kids with sinful parents. And yes, they're saved parents, but they continue to sin. And yet, this is the context in which children are to be trained up. And then please don't be misled. What I'm not saying is that your duty is to make sure you have this absolutely perfect example and this perfect peace at home. You are not even to aim for short-term peace for your children. The goal is not to have a pain-free life for your kids. Nor is your job to make them happy. We want our children to learn to live under God's rule. We want them to obey and glorify God. And we want ourselves really to employ every possible means we can, whereby God in his mercy will save our kids, and they'll be just as imperfect sinners, but saved by Christ. And if the means is corporal discipline, well, yes, we're going to use that as well. But in the second place, we should not be overly harsh. Now, we can even exacerbate our kids by being overly soft, and that's the third and last point. Now, the culture of Rome and Jerusalem was tough. It was harsh. But I think Paul understood or expected that an overreaction could easily come. Just as the Victorian era passed and we've got our era now, he could foresee children being exasperated by parents who were just downright negligent or absent. He didn't have TV shows like Peppa Pig or Everybody Loves Raymond, where there's the father who's the bumbling couch potato who watches sport. And the mother is in the background who's wise and very industrious, and she does everything that's good for the home and looks after the kids and makes sure the kids behave well. But that's what is the culture we've got now. And whilst God makes it so clear we shouldn't be too harsh, it's quite obvious, isn't it, that problems arise when we're too soft. Problems arise when we're absent, when we're AWOL. Both extremes make children angry. Both extremes cause resentment. You can hear the exasperation of kids who never get any boundaries. Today our experts tell us not to discipline our kids, not to have boundaries, let them be free. And we have the most angry generation on earth. We have angry kids in shopping centres. I don't think we've ever seen as many tantrums in shopping centres. We have a pandemic of bullying in schools. Kids are constantly beating up each other. And there's a good sign. If a child wants to beat up the brother and sister on a regular basis, that child needs attention. And never has our generation had so many violent attacks on teachers. Teachers are retiring at the rate of knots. We're not to assume children are born innocent. We must agree with David, shouldn't we? He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You see, there's a dire need for that child from the day they're born to be trained. They need to be trained in what is right. They don't really get trained in what is wrong. They know that. They know that from birth. And so the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, here are some ways we can be soft. The first one is obviously neglect. And too many of us as fathers, we just assume the duty of parenting belongs to the mum. Culture models, culture role models of particularly, let's say, Indian culture, is that you make it the mum's job. And if you don't follow Indian culture, all you have to do is follow modern TV role models. And they say it's really the mum's job. And these really just reinforce to every dad exactly what we want to do. We actually want an easy life. We don't want to do the work. We want to be able. Eli was a priest and a judge in Israel. We would call him a good bloke. He had good intentions for Israel. He hated evil. He feared God. But his approach to parenting, I suspect, was passive. He knew his sons were defiling God's temple. He knew his sons were defiling Israel's women. He knew his sons were defiling Israel's women in the temple. And it appears he did nothing until the gossip started to spread around. And everyone found out about it. And then Eli decides to wake up in 1 Samuel and he says to his sons, don't do this. But the reality is, the Bible tells us he did not restrain his sons from evil. That doesn't mean he didn't speak to them. Yes, he did speak to them. But I think it means he could not restrain his sons from evil because he was too old now. His sons were too old. The situation was beyond hope. He did nothing in the early years, and so in the later years, Eli had to watch his sons basically get killed in judgment. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You see, Eli thought he was loving, wasn't it? He thought he was loving his sons. I'll give them a bit of fun. But that's not love. Kids like routines. Kids like boundaries. They need guidance. And God wants you as the father to lead. It's your task. You have to set the game plan for the home. Second is inconsistency. And can I speak to the mums here? Maybe Eli wasn't really the total problem in Eli's home. Maybe it was Mrs. Eli. She's not blamed. Eli's blamed. Clearly he's the head of the home. But maybe Eli's wife was a little bit like that mum in the book we looked at last week, Brian Chappell's book. Remember, mum says to Johnny, come down from there right now. Johnny, come down now. I won't tell you again. Johnny, I'm counting to three. One, two, two and a half. Johnny, I really mean it. Johnny, I'm going to tell your father when we get home. Okay, Johnny, stay there. I'm going to leave and go without you. Okay, Johnny, please, please come down. I'll give you an ice cream if you come down. Constant nagging, but no action. This is inconsistency. Folks, kids should be taught to obey the first time. The first time you tell someone, that's enough. I don't even think three chances make a lot of sense. I do that in scripture sometimes. I said, I'm going to give you warnings. And then I'm going to send you the principal. In the first few weeks, I give no warnings. And they said, where were the warnings? I said, that's the warning. He's given you all the warning. No warnings. I asked you to be quiet. It takes still 4 weeks, but you eventually do get silence. They all hate you, but there's silence. The third thing, overprotection. This is, once again, I'm not picking on Indians. I'm really trying to just pick on myself here. As parents, we become so protective. We're so fearful our kids will come to harm. And so I remember as we were growing up, we were not allowed to learn to swim in case we drown. That's a little bit of a circular argument there, isn't it? But some kids are not allowed out of the home at all, unless they're with their parents. They never get to hang out with friends. They never get to have play dates. They never have sleepovers. Now, I know all of this is liberties, and I'm not telling you whether you should or shouldn't have a sleepover or a play date. It's none of my business. But depriving kids and teens of any independence, depriving them of any risk, is going to deprive them of any confidence. They're not going to try anything. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, if a bird remains in the nest, it will never learn to fly. Once again, our goal is not to have a pain-free life for our kids. Our goal is not to have a risk-free life for our kids. And we've got to remember this when we delegate our parenting. And we all do. We, at one time or the other, either send them to a playgroup or a preschool or a school. And we're asking someone else to do something for us that we don't do. So the kids are not in our watch, Sunday school, for instance. And then the school teacher or the delegated parent comes to us and says, Matthew was a little bit naughty. And rather than accept the bad report from the school and try and learn and listen from the teacher and plan on how things can improve, we make the teacher's life hell. Why? Because Matthew can't be hurt. Matthew should have a pain-free life. I can go on, folks. And once again, if you're ticking the over-harsh list off, I bet you're ticking off the being too soft list as well. Because we tend to vacillate and oscillate between being too harsh and being too soft. You see, but what Paul is calling for is balance, isn't he? The wonderful balance of Scripture. He wants us to train up our children, and he wants us to do that in a discerning way where they understand there is right and wrong and there is judgment. But they need to also see there's mercy, and they can find mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us as parents are capable of such a high standard, except God. He chastens his sons for their profit. He doesn't do it out of revenge or frustration. He does it that we might be partakers in his holiness. Through his holiness, we enjoy happiness. But even with God, Hebrews tells us that no chastening seems joyful for the present. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me read our text from Ephesians 6 and let me close after that. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, let us look to our Heavenly Father. And let us cry to him for mercy as parents. We ask, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you again for, Lord, just a very simple command to restrain ourselves from evil. Lord, we cannot do this without your Holy Spirit, and so we do pray for great help and great mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing.